Josie and Millie love swimming. And they come by honestly, to be truthful. Ashley and I, when we were little kids, we loved swimming too. Ashley was on the swim team, and I was just crazy about it. When I was in Colorado as a kid, I used to just dunk my head in buckets of water just so I had something, some kind of swimming experience, because you don't swim a lot when you live in Colorado, you know? So I just dunked my head in water. We loved swimming, and Josie and Millie picked it up with us. But this past summer, Josie had something really stopping her from enjoying swimming as much as she could. And that is that Josie was terrified of getting water on her face and her head. And I don't mean just a little scared. I mean absolutely terrified. Just a few drops on her head would make her scream and rush to get a towel and dab her face all over. She could not stand having water on her face. But she would sit there at the pool and she would watch other kids swimming, not on a float, diving down to get toys, playing Marco Polo and all that kind of stuff. And Josie would long to get there, but she could not overcome her fear. She could not overcome the fear of the water. And so she was left almost the whole summer sitting on a float in the shallow end instead of really enjoying that. And we would tell her, we'd say, look, Josie, the water's not that bad. You just got to jump in and trust us. And believe us that it's okay to get your face wet because you're going to enjoy it a lot more if you believe what we say and you step into the pool like that. You know, fear can be a great motivator. It can motivate us to do things. It can motivate us to not do things. And fear is the catch word in Nehemiah chapter 6. So at the end of each of these sections here, in verse 9, in verse 13, in verse 14, and then the next section, verses 16 and 19, the word fear in Hebrew, a word related to the fear of Hebrew, comes up. Fear becomes a key thing. And this is important because in Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah and the Israelites are on the very edge of the pool. They're almost done when this fear comes up. You see, if you haven't been with us, 100 years prior to Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. And that was a big deal for two reasons. One, because a city without walls at the time could be attacked easily. But more importantly, the walls of Jerusalem were symbolic of God's relationship with his people. So as long as the walls of Jerusalem were in shambles, that meant that God's relationship to his people was in shambles. And so God called his people back then to come and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, to repair his relationship with them. And that's what Nehemiah did. And we've been talking as we've looked through this. We've seen that Nehemiah and some faithful workers began to rebuild the wall. But it was not easy for them, was it? I mean, they encountered obstacle after obstacle after obstacle as they were going there. We saw that you can encounter obstacles when you're doing God's kingdom work from people outside your groups, outside your family in the church. We saw in the past few weeks that you can have obstacles from people inside your groups, like a family in a church. We saw that obstacles can come from verbal abuse, from physical assault, from brotherly failures, from selfish intentions. But through it all, Nehemiah and the people did what was right. They stood firm, they obeyed God, and they kept working on the things that God told them to do. And so you get to Nehemiah chapter 6, and there's a light at the end of the tunnel. The wall is finished. There's no more breaches in it. All that's left to do is hang the gate doors in the gate slots. That's it. And their enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, hear about it. And they are upset about this. They know that they have one last-ditch effort to stop these people from finishing what God has told them to do. And so they have one last tactic they're going to use. And that last-ditch tactic is fear. They're going to use fear to stop them. And fear is the tactic Satan uses on us to stop us from doing things too. Satan uses fear to get us to not follow what God has told us to do or to not go where God has told us to go. Satan uses fear to get us to jump ship on God or to go do a sin because we feel like that might be a way to relieve our fear. Fear can get us to abandon all the things we've done in the past or even abandon people. And here's the thing, guys. Sometimes fear comes up right when you're on the edge of a victory. Right when you're about to turn a corner. Right when all you have left is to put the gates up on the walls, Satan knows that you're about to achieve what God wants you to achieve, and he will throw fear at you hard when you're standing at the end of the pool, and all you've got is one more step until you're in. So how are you supposed to respond when Satan uses people to induce fear in your life? And how are you supposed to follow God when all you have is this last step and then fear just becomes crippling for you? Let's see how Nehemiah responds when he experiences great fear in chapter 6. So first, let's read the very beginning, these first few verses. It says, "Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that had rebuilt the wall, that no breaches were left in it, although at the time I had not installed the doors at the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, 'Come, let's meet together at Kepharim in the plain of Ono.' But they were plotting to harm me. So I sent messages to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work and I'm unable to come down. Why should I the work stop while I leave and come down to you?' Then they sent messages to me four times worded in this way, and I answered them with the same words. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me in the same way a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, quote, 'It is reported among the nations, and Gashmu or Geshem says, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. For that reason you are rebuilding the wall. And you are to be their king according to these reports. You have appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now this will be reported to the king,' meaning King Xerxes in Susa, 'according to these reports. So come now, let's consult together.'" Let's stop there for now. So all previous to this, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, these others, all their tactics has focused on the community as a whole, trying to get everybody to stop. Now at the very end, they narrow their crosshairs on one specific person, and it's the leader, and it's Nehemiah. They know that if they can get Nehemiah to fail, then the work on the wall will either be slowed or stopped. And there's a really short testimony to that, that as leaders, if you are a leader and your family leader and the community leader in the church, that Satan has his crosshairs on you because he knows that if he can get us as Christian leaders to fail and people see it, then the work of God is greatly hindered when that happens. And so they send Nehemiah a note. And in it, it's a simple note of peace. They say, "Hey, look, we're not brutes. We're not barbarians. Why don't you come up to Ono and we'll hang out, we'll chill, we'll talk peace and that kind of stuff. We really want to reconcile with you, Nehemiah." They're trying to be his friends. And you got to realize that would have been pretty tempting, not only for the peace, but because Sanballat and Geshem, these were powerful men. These were guys that had clout, that had authority and ways to move pieces in the community. These were the cool kids in school. And you would want them to be on your side because they would get you places. They would want you to be on your side so they would get you jobs, get you in with the rest of the cool kids. So Nehemiah would have a desire to go up there, not just for peace, but because he would need or want them to be their friends. But here's the thing about Nehemiah, it says, inside verse, the bottom of verse 2, Nehemiah, through God's wisdom, knows what's going on. And he knows they're lying. They're lying to his face. They don't want to make peace. They don't want to be his friend. They want him to leave Jerusalem and go to Ono so they can kill him. Ono is about a day's journey away from Jerusalem north, close to Samaria, which is where Sanballat was the ruler. He was the ruler of Samaria. So they were trying to get Nehemiah away from the city of God and away from the encouragement and the support of God's people, because they knew if they could get him away from the city of God and away from God's people, then that would make him more vulnerable to be attacked. And there's a short lesson there about the protection of the church. Satan still does that today. If he can get you away from the church, if he can get you away from the support and encouragement of God's people, that makes you more vulnerable for attack too.
That's right.
And so Nehemiah, he's not rude to him. He's not mean to him. He just states the truth. He says, "Look, I'm doing what God told me to do here, and I'm not going to quit doing what God told me to do to go meet with you guys." I mean, he's not rude. He just states the truth, that he's going to follow what God told him to do instead of having a desire to go hang out with the cool kids. He's singular focused. He has a goal in mind, and that's the most important thing in his life. Well, Sambal and Geshem don't like that reply. And so they sent that message three other times as a way to say, look, this is important. We really want you to come up here and meet us. And every time Nehemiah responds with that same polite, short response, that he's going to follow what God told him to instead of seeking a desire to hang out with these guys. Finally, the fifth time, it's all different. They send an open letter, which told you two things. One, an open letter was a way of saying, hey, this is a letter that is not just private for Nehemiah. This is a letter that we're going to tell other people about. We're going to spread this around to everybody in the area and eventually to the king in Susa. And secondly, it was an insult, because the only people you sent open letters to back then is people who were your inferiors. So gone is the pretense of friendship. Gone is the act of being peaceful and like, hey, we just want to be buddies and we're just trying to make peace. God is all that. He's saying, I'm in control. I'm the authority. I'm the one in charge. Nehemiah, I want you to come up here to Ono. And the message is just as terrifying as the fact that it's an open letter. He says, look, Nehemiah, I've heard some rumors about you. And everybody's talking about you, and they're not happy about you, Nehemiah. The things we've heard, nobody in Jerusalem and Israel, they're happy with what you're doing. What we've heard is that secretly, Nehemiah, you want to be king, and you're building up the walls of Jerusalem so you can be king. And even Geshem has heard these rumors too, so we know they're true. And we are going to send these rumors to King Artaxerxes in Susa if you don't come meet with us. It's a threat. Because here's what they did. They made what Nehemiah was doing, and they twisted it, changed his motives to be something believable, but wrong. A lot of people, there was two other groups that did exactly like that within 5 and 15 years prior to Jerusalem. They built up the city only to rebel against King Susa. In fact, Jerusalem was known as a city to rebel against the kings that were in front of it. And so it's highly possible that if this report had gotten to King Artaxerxes in Susa, the Persian king at the time, he would have believed them. And if he would have believed them, he would have come and killed Nehemiah and destroyed all of the wall that they just built up. Nehemiah is literally being physically threatened with his life with this. So how's he going to respond? I mean, have you ever had rumors spread about you? Have you ever had people claim false motives about you? Have you ever had anybody tell you that your Christianity is fake, that you're being fake as a believer? How's Nehemiah going to respond to this? Let's keep reading in verses 8 and 9. It says, then I sent a message to him saying, nothing like these things that you are saying has been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now God strengthened my hands. Nehemiah, he doesn't dish out word for word. He doesn't go and seek vengeance or attack them. All he does is say something simple. He says, they're lies. Not everybody's saying this, which is, by the way, is true. A lot of times if people says everybody's saying that, it's usually like two or three people saying that. And Nehemiah knows that. He's saying, not everybody's saying this. It's just you, Sambalot, Geshem, and your friends, one. Secondly, I know it's not true. Third, I am so committed to following God's word that other people aren't going to believe it's true. And so I'm not going to go up to Ono. And I'm willing to risk my life on the stake that people are not going to believe this rumor you're making up about me. But Nehemiah is not a robot. He's not unemotional about it. Because in the end, he's fearful. I mean, he's getting very close to the end. He's almost done, and the fear is racking up even as he gets close to the end. And his hands, he feels like he's getting weak. And so he falls down before God. He prays, God, strengthen my hands. In other words, help me to just keep doing what is right, what you want me to do. because he's terrified. So that's what the enemy tries to do first. And Nehemiah hits that one out of the park. And so they switch tactics and they try one more thing in the next verses. So let's start reading in verse 10. It says, "When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, 'Let's meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let's close the door to the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night or tonight.'" We'll stop there for a second. So apparently there was multiple prophets around. We know some that they wrote books in the Bible, but there was other people called prophets at the time. And one of these prophets' names was Shemaiah, who was apparently somebody Nehemiah knew closely, maybe one of his friends. And Shemaiah calls up Nehemiah on the phone and he says, "Hey, I need you to come meet me at my house because God has sent me a word that I need to tell you." And so Nehemiah, he gets and he goes to Shemaiah's house and they sit down and Shemaiah says, "Nehemiah, you've got to get up right now. Leave your stuff behind. Leave your house. You and I need to run to the temple. Let's go inside the temple. We need to shut the doors because Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, they're coming tonight to kill you. And we got to get you somewhere safe." And he says, "And that is the word from God. God has told me that is what they're planning to do. And that's what you need to do, Nehemiah." So what would you do if that was what a prophet told you to do? What would you have done? Here's the thing. In the Old Testament law, every Jew could go inside the courtyard of the temple, but only the priests could enter the temple itself. In fact, there was a king at one point named Uzziah who went inside the temple and God struck him down with leprosy for doing it. And so Nehemiah has a tough choice to make. On the one hand, here's a guy who he thinks is his friend, whose name, Shemaiah, means God hears, whose grandfather, Mehetabel, means how much is the Lord is good, who is telling him that God has spoken a word to him saying he needs to run into the temple or he will die. And then on the other side, though, you've got God's clear word that says that Nehemiah is not a priest, so he's not allowed to enter the temple. And does he follow that one, even though it means that he could be killed that night? What choice is he going to make? And see what he says. Verse 11 says, "But I said, 'Should a man like me flee? And who is there like me who would go into the temple to save his own life? I will not go in.' Then I realized that God certainly had not sent Shemaiah, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I would become frightened and act accordingly in sin, so they would have an evil port in order that they may taunt me or shame me. Remember, my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, in accordance with all these works of theirs, and also Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to frighten me." See, Nehemiah knows Scripture. He knows that the Bible told him that since he's not a priest, he's not allowed to go in there. And this is what Nehemiah says. He says, "I am going to trust the explicit written will of God over the words of a guy who claims to know God." And realize this, Nehemiah is not just trusting God's word over this prophet, he's willing to stake his life on it. He's saying, "I'm willing to do this even if it means being wrong and personally dying." He's staking his life on the fact that God's word is right and this guy who claims to know God is wrong. And then he realizes something. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God warns us that there will be people who come who claim to speak about God and claim to know God, but actually don't know him at all. And Deuteronomy 18 gives us a test of what we can do to tell those people out. Here's the test. If somebody claims to know God, but they do not support or teach or uphold the inspired and errant word of God, then they are not teachers of God. If somebody comes to you and they try to convince you that the Bible has errors in it, they try to convince you that there's things that we don't have to accept, that stuff's archaic, that we have to put it aside because it's things that that are untrue, if somebody's like that, it don't matter how much they claim to know God. It don't even matter if they say they are a prophet speaking the words of God to you. If they disagree with what the explicit word of God says, they do not know God at all, and they are a false teacher. Amen. And Nehemiah realizes this. And it says inside this passage in verse 12, "Then I realized," because he knew Deuteronomy 18, "that God had not sent Shemaiah." And later he finds out what happened. He finds out who is lining his pocketbook. He finds out that Sanballat, Tobiah had been paying him because they wanted Nehemiah to be afraid in hopes that Nehemiah's fear would lead him to sin. And then they could catch him in the sin. They could blast it all over social media and disgrace and shame Nehemiah in front of everybody. And he didn't fall for it. He didn't fall for the trap because he didn't fall for the fear. And so Nehemiah, I mean, put yourself in his shoes. Shemaiah was a guy he thought was his friend. He thought was a good man. He thought was a godly man. And now he has realized that Shemaiah has betrayed him to his enemies. That he's not his friend. That he's not a good man. And that he's not a godly man. I mean, this is hard on him. It's a weight on his shoulders. And so at the end of this passage again, he cries out in prayer to God. And he doesn't retaliate. He doesn't seek vengeance. All he does is basically say, "God, may your justice be done in this situation. Make this thing right, please." And so we have this man named Nehemiah who's, like I said, on the very edge of the pool, about to jump in and finish this wall. The last-ditch effort is fear. And they hit him at fear that, in all honesty, if we would have to say anybody would be afraid. It's a fear of peer rejection. It's a fear of personal safety. I mean, we would all agree those are good things to be afraid of, things that we all fear a lot of times. And yet through it all, he doesn't fall into the snare of that fear because he's able to remember and follow what God's word says above his fear. And so we find the simple truth in this passage that following God's scripture prevents you from falling into fear's snare. That's the main takeaway for today. Following God's scripture prevents you from falling into fear's snare. I told you earlier about Josie and how she was on the edge of that pool. And so, you know, as the summer went on, at the end of the thing, Ashley and I would encourage her with our words. We'd be like, "Look, Josie, we're going to be right here for you. I promise you everything's going to be okay. We're not going to let go of you. We're not going to, like, tell you we're going to grab you and then not, like, grab you at all. You know, we're not going to lie to you about that. We're going to keep you safe. Just go in and jump in the water." And so finally, near the end of the summer, last summer, she took off the floaties and she stood at the end of the pool and she was shaking like a leaf, man. I mean, she was so scared. She made us promise that we wouldn't let go of her. We said again, "We promise." And she jumped in. She went all the way under the water. She came back up. And when that girl came out of that water, man, she had the biggest smile on her face I'd hardly ever seen her have. She was so proud of herself. And all afterwards, after that, every person she saw, she said, "Hey, guess what? I can swim now." Some of y'all probably got text messages or talked to her after that. She said, "I can swim now. Guess what? I can swim now." We had videos and pictures. She'd be like, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, come show them the video of me swimming now." You know, she was so excited. And we only had two or three times after that, but she would refuse to get back on the float. She was swimming underwater. She wanted pictures up so she could prove it to people. She was even diving down in order to get little toys off the steps. She was so happy because she had overcome her fear. And part of what she did is that she believed her mommy and daddy when they said, "We were going to be there for her. Everything's going to be okay. Just jump in the pool." And that's what this passage is saying to us. He's saying, hey, if we follow God's word, we won't fall into the trap of fear's snare. Because fear can stop us. Fear can stop us from doing what God wants us to do. Fear can cause us to go places and sin. Fear can do a lot. And so first I want to look at and see, like, okay, how is it that following God's word prevents us from falling into fear's snare? And in Nehemiah, we see two ways why. And the first of those is that if you follow God's word, he will prevent you from being at the wrong place at the wrong time. Mm-hmm. You see this passage, especially at the first one, where God, they're not telling him to do anything sinful. They just want him to go to Ono, really. That's not a place that's bad to go in and of itself. But Nehemiah knows something. He knows that God had told him that the walls of Jerusalem needs to be rebuilt, and he won't give up what God had told him to do in order to go meet with these guys that weren't of great character anyways. But because he chose to follow God's word instead of going out with these guys, God prevented him from being at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he was saved from being killed. And it's the same thing that's true for you today. You know, sometimes we don't know, we don't realize that going to a certain location or hanging out with certain people or doing certain activities will eventually lead to us doing a bad decision or sin. We don't know that because we can't see the future, but God does. And sometimes we go, I don't understand why God is telling me that I can't go to those places or do those activities or hang out with those types of people. And the reason why is God is trying to prevent you from being at the wrong place at the wrong time. He's trying to prevent you from falling into fear's snare that Satan is trying to set for you. The second way it does for you, we should follow God's word because it prevents you from being shamed because of your sin in front of others. I mean, look what was happening in the second story. The whole point of inducing fear in Nehemiah was because they were hoping the fear would lead to sin, and then the sin would lead to shame, and not just in front of God, but in front of other people. But Nehemiah avoided that. How did he avoid it? He avoided it because he did what God's word said instead of giving in to his fears. And when he did that, their plan failed. And the same is true for you today. We don't just follow God's word because he told us. We follow God's word because if you do that instead of giving into your fears, it will prevent you from feeling shamed in front of other people. Look what Paul says to Titus. He says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will not be put to shame. So the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Do you want to know how you can live a life where you do not experience shame in front of the people around you? Paul says here, Nehemiah demonstrates it here, that if you follow God's word, your opponent will be put to shame because they'll have nothing bad to say about you. So how do you do that? How do you get up the courage to follow God's word instead of giving in to your fears? Let me give you three quick ways from this passage. The first of those is you have to know Scripture, learn Scripture, and love it. I mean, how did Nehemiah know he was supposed to keep rebuilding the wall? How did he know he wasn't supposed to be in the temple? Because Nehemiah knew Scripture, had learned Scripture, and he loved Scripture. And it's the same that's true for you. How are you supposed to know what God's will is? If you know his will, if you know it best in this written will of God. How are you supposed to know if somebody is giving you bad advice? You know they're giving bad advice if you know this word from God. And the thing is, you cannot avoid the bad advice. You cannot avoid going to the bad places if you don't know what God has told us to do. And so the first step is you've got to learn and love Scripture. You've got to see Scripture not like a dry set of rules, but like a barrier preventing you from falling off a cliff. Mm-hmm. And when you change your mind and you begin to see God's word as a barrier, a protective, loving barrier preventing you from falling off a cliff into disaster and shame, instead of thinking that it's just a dry set of rules, then your love and learning for the word of God will increase. Mm-hmm. Secondly, you need not just learn and love Scripture, but you need to pray Scripture. Look how Nehemiah responded to these two events. He doesn't punch the guy's back. He doesn't send back rude comments, no matter how rude they were to him. He just responds simply and politely, goes back home, and he prays. What does he pray? First, he prays that God would strengthen his hand to do what is right. And you need to pray that too. And secondly, he prays that God would have his justice done in the situation, and God would make things right. Man, those are awesome things for you to pray to overcome your fears. Pray that God will strengthen your hand to do what's right, and that God's justice will be done in the situation. So learn and love Scripture. Pray pray Scripture, and then finally, believe Scripture. You got to believe it. Nehemiah was facing fear that you and I probably have not faced. I mean, he was, both times, the threat was the threat of his own life, the total rejection of an entire community. That was some great fear. And so Nehemiah didn't just have to know what the Bible said. He didn't just have to pray what the Bible said. Nehemiah had to believe what the Bible said. And he had to be totally surrendered to it, even if it meant endangering his life because he was following God's word instead of following his fears. And 500 years after Nehemiah, another man would surrender his life totally like that in Jesus Christ. Jesus, like Nehemiah, faced a place where he was placed into a trap, you could say. Satan thought he had Jesus trapped when Jesus was on the cross. But what Satan didn't realize was that Jesus was not trapped when he was on the cross. At any moment, Jesus could have called down his angels, wiped out those Roman centurions, and stepped off the cross and healed himself. Jesus was not trapped on the cross. Mm-hmm. He hung on the cross because he loved you. And Jesus surrendered his own life for you so you could be saved from Satan, saved from your sin, and even sometimes saved from yourself. And all God asks for us is he says, look how much Jesus has surrendered for us. He wants us to surrender our lives back to him. God is like that God at the end of the pool. And sometimes you might be here today. Listen, guys, you might be here today. And so many times you have felt like you were on the very edge of following God. I mean, you feel like your walls have been almost completed, all the breaches are filled, all you have is the gates are left, you're standing at the end of the pool, and you've told yourself, you said, today's the day. This is the sermon where at the invitation time, I'm coming forward and bowing down at this altar. This is the invitation time that I'm coming forward, and I'm going to ask Pastor Michael how to get saved. Or I'm going to tell Pastor Michael, I need to rededicate myself. And so many sermons, you stood at the edge of the pool, and you're like, okay, I'm getting ready to go. And then Tom starts singing, and you back out of it because you're afraid. Satan knows that all you have left is the gate to be hung. And the last tactic he can use on you to keep you from jumping into God's loving arms is fear. Don't give in to the snare of fear, but follow God's scripture. And jump into God's loving arms and surrender yourself totally to Jesus, who surrendered himself for you. You have to learn Scripture and love it. You have to pray Scripture. And you have to believe it with your whole life, like Nehemiah did. So following God's Scripture prevents you from falling into fear's snare. The next few moments, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you a chance. Jamie's only going to play the piano for a little bit. We're going to have a time of just prayer. And I encourage you to respond to what God has called in your life. Maybe you're here today, and I encourage you, if you're a Christian, you know, come before the altar and say, God, give me the strength. Strengthen my hands to overcome my fear and show your justice in my life and what I'm going through. Call out to God at this altar if you're able and willing. Or maybe you're here and you're like, I need to make a step of obedience like God has told me to do. I need to join this church as a member, or I need to be baptized by immersion, or I need to do something for service, or do a Bible study, or recommit myself to Jesus. Don't let fear hold you back. Come talk to me about that. Or especially if you're here today, and like I said, you've come so close to accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior so many times. Don't let this be just another invitation time and another sermon where you let your fear get the best of you. Come down this altar. Don't worry about what other people are thinking. And say, I want to follow Jesus, and I'll walk you through a prayer to do that. But after I pray, Jamie's going to play music for a little bit. You respond as God has laid in your heart.